that you trust me here frequently, almost every Sunday. I would be remiss if I didn't acknowledge that to you, that I recognize that you trust me, and I'm humbled by that, and I pray that I never abuse this position or this opportunity. That you're here implies that you trust God or are thinking about trusting God, and there's nothing more important than that. And that speaks highly of you. And if we can help you trust God, then amen. And if you can help us, then we have done a good thing. At dinner recently, Ivy said, "My belly is getting bigger like yours is, Mommy." Two things about this. I don't know what she's talking about. Some people, when they communicate, you have no idea what they're talking about. The other thing is, I think Ivy needs to learn tact, whatever she was referring to. This is not the case with Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, we know exactly what Paul was talking about, and we see his tact in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, what he is talking about in verse 4, the participation in the support of the saints, or service of the holy ones, or something like that. You remember Acts chapter 11, Agabus stands up and says there's going to be a famine in Jerusalem. So all through the world, they're sending money back to the saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, which we referred to earlier, Paul had been in Corinth and said, "You, send money back to the saints in Jerusalem." This is what he's talking about, the very same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. We wish to make known to you the grace of God given in the churches of Macedonia." What exactly is he talking about there? There's a lot of stuff in there. Well, their wealth of liberality, verse 2. What is he talking about? Verse 4, their favor of the participation in the support of the saints. The grace of God in Macedonia is their supporting the saints there. And he's saying to the church in Corinth, "I want you to know that they participated in this and how they participated in this." Now, the point, and we're going to outline 2 Corinthians and talk about it at the same time. He talks about the Macedonians. Verse 6 and 7 is the point. So, your version might say thus or with respect to that, something like that. So, we urge Titus that he, as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But, or thus, or therefore, or indeed, just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. He's saying to them here, do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2? Of course, the chapter and verse divisions weren't there yet, but you remember when I wrote that? Don't forget it. You also prove, verse 7, abound in this gracious work also. Before we move on, a couple points to be made, a couple thoughts that we have. In this context, grace refers to opportunity, ability, and actually supporting other needy saints. The word is used four times in what we've read so far. It'll be used more later. "Brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God." Well, what's he talking about? They were, in verse 4, begging us with much urging the, my version says favor, but that's the same word, the grace of participation in the support of the saints. Verse 6, "You complete in you this gracious work also." Verse 7, "that you abound in this gracious work also." I'm sure that you have heard, this is really an aside point, but I couldn't pass it up, the opportunity. I'm sure that you have heard that if God's grace, if God gives you something, then you don't have to do anything for it. And it does say, the grace of God which has been given in the churches. That's verse 1. But do you notice, the Macedonians had to work for the money. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, as I commanded the churches in Macedonia, so you do also, set aside each first day of the week as he may prosper. That's talking about work. You go out, business, whatever it is, as you work and as you get money, you set aside some. They had to work for it. Also, the Macedonians had to bring it and place the money somewhere. Now, you might think this is a little silly, but they had to do something. And if you think it's a little silly, they didn't just get in their car, their air-conditioned car, and drive to the church building. They walked. And every single muscle that is exerted there is them doing something. But yet, it's called grace. And the context is given by God. The church in Jerusalem had to accept the money, didn't it also? But this is talking about the grace that is given in the churches in Macedonia. Here's the simple point. God's grace, or that it's his gift, does not necessarily preclude actions by man. God gives you something, you might have to do something. Give us this day our daily bread. That's Matthew. But in 2 Thessalonians, he who is not willing to work, neither shall he eat. You put the two together and you understand God's giving them the food through their actions. All right, that's an aside point. At the same time about grace. This is somewhat, to me, an unexpected usage of the word. Usually, if the word gift is a gift from God, you read the New Testament, a gift from God, what does it talk about? Usually it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38. Jesus himself is a gift. When he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, you don't know the gift of God standing right here in front of you. The gift of the Holy Spirit, justification, these are synonyms now, eternal life, salvation, that's a gift. When I think of the gift of God and grace, I think primarily of those three first. The apostleship, over and over and over, Paul will write about the grace that was given to him to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This grace that was given to me. This grace that was given to me. Prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are also a gift of God. As far as the grace, behavior. We saw grace upon grace when he was here. Look at the way Jesus acted. Wow. Love. Acts chapter 6, Stephen, when he was being stoned, he was full of grace and powerfully speaking. Changed life. Barnabas, when he goes down to Antioch, he was amazed at the grace of God that he saw. Well, what does that mean? Well, here we had some sinners who repented, believed in Jesus, were forgiven. The first delivering of the truth of the world. See, these are used, the gift and the grace are used interchangeably often. Justification, and again, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those gifts. And we can go on, but my point here is this. This word here is referring to contributing to a collection, but yet it's the same word that applies to these big gifts, the grace of God. This is in some pretty lofty company, is the point. Now, don't miss this. We're going to jump ahead in the text. I say contributing to a collection and all that it entails. Look in chapter 9, verse 7. The context is the same. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. All right. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he, this is God the Father, who supplies seed to the sower for bread and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving in God. Look at verse 10. He who supplies the seed for the sower and bread for food. Does he actually put the bread on my plate? What has to happen? I've got to have a job to get money, to go to the store, to come home, to bake bread, or in my case, thankfully, my wife bakes the bread. You wouldn't want to eat my bread. But you understand what's going on here. All right, so let's think about the job, only the job, just for a minute. We have jobs. In order to maintain working heartily as unto the Lord, what do we have to do for our job? One thing I can think of immediately is go to bed on time. That's included. God provides our food. But this stands for a whole bunch more. He doesn't just plunk the bread on our plate. It stands for everything there. I've got to go to work on time. I've got to drive there, whatever. I've got to work heartily while I'm there, and then I go home. Let's back up for a minute. You want a job? Often these days, you have to prepare yourself. You go to college. Why are you going to college? So I can get a good job. Here, that's included. Now, not all of us go to college. It doesn't matter. There's some kind of preparation for whatever job you have. There's some kind of preparation. Now, if you go to college or whatever, you got to go to school beforehand to demonstrate, look, I can do things. I can live on a schedule. I can produce. All of this is included in this. Here's my point, really. Application, understand God. His grace is in every aspect of our lives. You know, often we tend to think in compartments. And when I think of God's grace, initially I think of his salvation, and that's prudent. But that's in that compartment. And now I'm going to work. In my case, it's a little muddled, right? Because I'm supported to preach. But before I was saved, and then I went to Nortel. And ne'er the two shall meet. But that's not the case at all. The gift of God, God's grace, is like a cloud that we walk through. It's soaking every part of our body. There's not one part that we're not enveloped in this cloud. It's all over. God's grace is everywhere. Learn to think of life that way. Now, back in the text here, we come to the prompt. First, there was the point. You guys, abound in this gracious work also. Here's the prompt. I am not speaking this as a command. Notice, he could, because he did. Back there in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, as I commanded the churches in Macedonia, so you do also. Do. Imperative. You do it. This is not an option. Now, he could, but he decides to go a different route this time. Verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Okay, the earnestness of others is the Macedonians. Look what they did, how earnest they were. You do it too. You also do it. The sincerity of your love. His appeal here is, I'm not telling you to do this because it's a commandment. I'm telling you to do this because of who you are. You're a Christian. By definition, this is love. What's 1 John say? Whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need but does not help him, how is the love of God in him? That's what he's saying here. Look, it's just your responsibility. You do this because this is what Christians do. If you need a little reminder of something, look in verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich in glory, Philippians chapter 2, right? He was God the Father. Jesus wasn't. He was God, the Godhead, if you will. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Here's his argument. If Jesus will give up the glory of God for you, the sinner, then you with these unrighteous riches should give it up for other people who are in the same boat as you are. Again, before we move on, this word in verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. All right, what is also referred to? In verse 7, he had said, you abound in everything, faith, utterance, knowledge, all earnestness and love. Now, you need to do this also. as much as all those things you're doing, you need to do this also. Because after all, if you have all tongues and all prophecy and all everything else, but you do not have love, your faith is worthless. Or he's saying, look, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others, those Macedonians, which he had just written about, the sincerity of your love also. You do what they did. That could be it. Why did the Macedonians do what they did? And I say, namely, put the money into the plate. Now, that's a metaphor. I don't know if they had a plate. But you get the point. It's the equivalent, right? Because they loved their brethren. These actions proved it. How do I know it? Verse 8, show the proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. We prove that we love somebody by our actions. This is a general, this applies to everybody. It doesn't even have to say it about the Macedonians, and we know it's true because it applies to everybody. Nobody escapes this law. In fact, the brethren, the love of brethren was inseparable from the love of God, right? Verse 5, this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us, the apostles, as his representatives. Now you can't separate love of brethren from the love of God. What's 1 John 4 say? How can you, who have seen your brother and not loved him, love God whom you have not seen? That's obviously a butchering paraphrase, but you get the point. If we don't treat each other with love, then that means we don't love God. They're inseparable. The act proved the affection. I watched a video lately on YouTube, one of those big fancy videos. Somebody put it up on YouTube, maybe one of you guys on Facebook. I forget who it was. It was a whole bunch of scenes of heroes, people who were rescuing other people. Here comes a train. Somebody falls down on the train tracks. Somebody jumps down and helps them. An impressive video. Just common, everyday people. The title of it was Heroes. Some of them, I was impressed, sadly, by the number of people who just stood around, falling down on the train tracks. And there's 50 people there, and only one of them jumps down. And he comes running from a long way off. Now, assuming that somebody else had the ability there, who's the hero? The one guy. Assuming the same ability, you have two Christians. And they both learn of somebody else that's in need. And these two Christians, one of them gives and one of them doesn't. Assuming all else is equal, what does that prove? That proves that only one of them loved and the other didn't. Something else interesting about this. Paul is preaching on the collection, contribution, treasury, whatever you want to call it. Whoa. That hits people in the wallet. In his preaching, he revealed another congregation's business and compared the two congregations' business. Is that not interesting? Now, I'm not saying that there was a violation of autonomy here. But it sure is interesting because we tend to no. What we have is kept in the book here. Look in verse 24. Therefore, openly, before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason of boasting about you. Obviously, word was going to get out that those Corinthians, they gave, and they gave a lot. As word had gotten out about the Macedonians. I find that interesting. Paul preached on the giving habits of individuals. This is to the church, but it's about the individuals. Look in chapter 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Plural, can't tell here. But he's talking about everybody else. The church doesn't go out and work. Individuals do. And they contribute to the church's treasury. The message, although it is to the church, is to the individuals. Verse 5 had said, I thought it necessary to urge. That's where we get our word sometimes proclaim or admonish, exhort. He's calling to them, extra calling to them. He's urging to them. Here's the point. This is not taboo. If there's a preacher that stands up and says, you know what, you need to give a little bit more, guess what? We have an example of another preacher having done that quite some time ago. It's not taboo. In fact, how many scriptures can you think of that say how you treat your worldly possessions dictates or shows, implies your heart? And so what had you better do? Be careful. Use them the right way. Over and over. Not only is this taboo, but this should probably be talked on a whole lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he had commanded them, give. Now, I find it interesting that here, he adds to that commandment. In other words, there's the commandment. You'd think that would be enough, right? Command, okay, I'm a Christian, I do it. But here he says, look at the Macedonians. This is what love does. And Jesus, look at Jesus. A couple points to be made from this. Sometimes we need another boost, don't we? And that's okay. Sometimes making an appeal, contrast with coming down hard, is the best approach. Because that's what we see Paul do here. By the way, while we happen to be on the subject, in May 6th, the business meeting notes, John Bosworth sent them out. We send out flyers. We send out flyers every so often. We've talked about this for a year and a half or so. We're gonna try to do this. Get our name out in the community. It's a good work. It'll establish somewhat who we are, make people familiar with us. And by the way, several people, at least two, have come because of these flyers. Well, we're talking about sending out the next flyer. I wasn't here at the meeting. I only read this part. We will defer this mailing until June because of our present budget situation. If I never attended any meeting, I would still know exactly what's going on. What's going on is we talked about some kind of work, and for whatever reason, we've got to postpone it because we don't have the money right now. That's what this is talking about. Or something about money. That's what I know. That's all I know. If I never went to a meeting, I'd know this. I might think we don't have the money, but that's not necessarily true. All right. Here's some background context for you. Things you might, if you're a member here, you might be interested in this. It costs about $250 to print and mail each batch of flyers, assuming we already have the paper, and I think we do for these. Right. $250. There are, I counted the other day, I might be wrong with the number, there are 29 members of this church who are Christians. If each of us gave just $10 more, next week, for example, we'd cover the cost, and then some. Not a bad deal. Now, while we're on this topic, just for your reference, a note about our treasury. Between 2010 and 2011, we had a difference of minus $154. Between 2011 and 2012, minus $1,500. That's 10 times as much, right? But here's something else to consider while we're thinking about our numbers. For 2012, we received $9,500 from people who don't even go here. Actually, $1,200 of it is from somebody who comes regularly. But the rest is not. $8,300 from people who are not members and don't even come here. Well, this year, we already have a difference of minus $4,850, and we're only in May. Things to think about. Back to our context here. So, there is a problem. Why would Paul throw everything he has at this? There's a command. Look at what Jesus did. Love each other. Look at those Christians over there. Why is he throwing so much at this? There's some kind of problem. We understand that. Verse 10. I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also. Okay, let's stop here just to make it clear. You started a year ago, now finish. But notice in there, verse 11, now finish doing it also, so that just as there was, my version inserts there was, but it's past tense, doing, just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. So we know what the problem is not. The problem is not that they don't have what they need. Look in verse 14. At this present time, your abundance, you've got a lot. You can take care of this. That is not the problem. So what is the problem? I can think of at least two, and I know a third is explicitly enumerated. Verse 11, do this according to your ability. Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. The point there is, God is not going to ask you to do more than you can do. It's a lesson our institutional brethren need to understand, because that's how they get there. That's a side point. God is not going to ask you to do more than you can do. That's understandable. Now, some people think to themselves, they have a big problem. We only have a little bit. Our little bit will not cover their big problem, so we will not do anything at all. This happens. But understand this, God already knew that. He says, the church is in Macedonia. This is a collective effort. The point being, do what you can and let God take care of the rest. Verse 13, this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also come to us, become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. Somebody says, hey, wait a minute. They don't really need what they're asking for. Now, I think this is a definition problem here. Need. Who decides what the need is? Well, there is room for some judgment there, but there's a need. Everybody acknowledge it. The whole world acknowledge it there. Now, some people are too liberal when they say, oh, this guy has a need. Give him a car and make it a Lexus. That's too liberal. On the other hand, some people are too conservative. That's not a need. What do you mean? He's got no food for a week. Boy, he can go another day. Now, that's obviously hyperbole to make the point. Some people are too liberal. Some people are too conservative. Some people think, you know, I'm not going to be their welfare society, but that's not what's going on here. The simple point is there is a need, and we need to address it. Okay, number three. Okay, the context here in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is going to begin explaining the logistics. I'm going to send this person here, and he's going to do this, and this is why we're sending these people. And then he comes back to the argument in verse 5 of chapter 9. I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you to arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, so that the same would be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Here is where he comes out and lays it on the line explicitly. This is possibly a problem here. I'm worried that this might be the problem here. Now, notice, nothing has changed in Jerusalem. That's not the issue here. They got on the phone, they called back there and said, hey guys, has anything changed? And the guy says, no, we still need food. But look at this. They had promised, my version says, a bountiful gift. The word there is eulogy. We know that from funerals, right? It's something that speaks well of them. We promised a gift that will speak well of us. Whatever it is. My version says bountiful. Whatever, however much it is, they started to reconsider, didn't they? Oh, we promised this. Nothing's changed over there, but wait a minute. What did we promise? Let's reconsider. Here we have this. Planned but put aside, once dedicated but now diminished interest. The issue was not disability. They had the ability, but distraction. They were losing their traction. Good intentions gone, given over to greed. At least the threat was there. Now, I wonder, what did they want to spend the money on? I have no idea. Maybe they wanted to spend it on home improvements. The issue is, the folks back in Jerusalem didn't even have a home to improve. Now, I might be exaggerating a little bit there, but you get the point. I don't know if they had a home. They were in need. I think I'll add on an addition today. Well, let's back up. I think I'll side my house today. I do need siding, by the way, if anybody wants to come. Or there's somebody over here who doesn't even have a house. What are we going to do? Okay? Look in verses 8:13-14. I already read it. This is not for the ease of others. Verse 14, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need. This present time. Balance. What am I going to do with my money? What does somebody else need? Maybe they were going to spend it on an education, or in any way, whatever would have been the proper way back then, wanting to better a position in life for them or their children. I mean, hey, we all want that. But in the meantime, or at that very time, there are some folks back there in Jerusalem who have a horrible position and need it better now. Maybe they wanted to spend it on vacation. Maybe to spend it on some brand named items, treats, etc. Maybe they didn't spend it at all. Here's the question. Which of all these is worse? I don't see any difference in it. Because all of them end up in the same place. Those folks don't have what they need, and you have more than you need. That's the end result of that. Maybe they spend it on personal charity work. Now, this is the context here is the church. The church has a treasury. Now, the Christians put into the treasury. The members of the church put into that. They also have their own lives as individuals. And Christians ought to be about doing good things. But notice this. You remember that Corbin passage? Oh, I give it to you, but this is dedicated for the temple. Instead of, I give it to the church, I'm dedicating this to my separate charity, whatever it might be, the person I need. But in the meantime, if you don't actually ever give it, you're robbing. And at the same time, they had promised it. They'd already said, we will do this. And once you say that, you commit to it. You must do it. Let me just go back here to verse 15 of chapter 8. Remember, God works through us in this. God can deliver manna from the sky. He can do that. Verse 15, as it is written of chapter 8, he who gathered much did not have too much, he who gathered little had no lack. That's talking about back there in the wilderness. And that was brought in miraculously. Wow, God can do that. But in the context here, it is, God has given, he has dispersed his resources throughout the world. Christians have them. And how does he take care of people's needs? He doesn't just deliver manna to their food, to their table. The Christians, he says, you need to take this and give it to them. You need to take this and you need to give it to them. That's the way God works. A couple things about perspective now. You might say, hey, wait a minute. Verse 6, I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He is saying, the next time you have a dollar in your hand, think very carefully. What do you want more? Do you want a little now for a little while? Or do you want a lot? Glory with God in heaven forever. Think about it. The case might be so extreme that whatever decision you make costs you your spiritual life. Think carefully. You have a flow chart, a flow diagram of decision making? Put it up there. You have a piece of money? What are you going to do with it? Be careful. Recognize it will influence you for the rest of your life here and forever. Verse 7. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not begrudgingly nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, this is saying, look, not under compulsion except for our love for brethren. Be compelled by your love of brethren, but not somebody coming up and saying, you need to give this now. Or not yourself for some other reason than love of brethren, saying, I'm going to give this. Pride might be the case, whatever the situation is. Not under compulsion, but cheerfully. Don't say you're going to give more than you want to. Don't say you're going to give more than you want to. You've got to want to give as much as you're going to. At the same time, give at least as much as you said you would. they must do just as he has purposed in his heart. Now, the next question is, wait a minute, if I give of what I have, what about the future? What about me? Verse 8, God is able. We'll stop there. God is able. Verse 10, he who supplies the seed to the sower will supply and multiply your seed. Verse 11, you will be enriched. Now, I'm not here today to preach that the more you give, the more you get. That's not what I'm saying. The point is, you trust God. In fact, he had said in verse 13, this is not for the affliction of others and for your ease of others and your affliction. Verse 14, at the present time, your abundance. Right there, that anybody who says, look, if you give, you will get, not necessarily, because they would give, but they wouldn't necessarily get. Now, be careful. Be very careful. This passage that we just read, look, God is able to give you all that you need, is not saying, okay, let's go spend the church's treasury. That's actually not what this is saying. That may have been dealt with back in verse 12 of chapter 8. The readiness is present. It is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. In other words, use the church's treasury. Be careful, be wise, use it. This is not saying over here in chapter 9, let's just go spend the church's treasury. It's saying the exact opposite. Let's just go put into the church's treasury. That's what this attitude is developing here. I'm just going to give because you know what? I know that God is in control. And he's going to take care of everything for me. Then there is the extra credit or the surplus. Verse 11 said, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Here's a subtle change. Now he's going to talk about this thanksgiving. You give, it's going to produce thanksgiving. He'll talk about that. For the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, it's doing that. They're getting what they need, and there's something else too. But is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God because of the proof given in this ministry. You Corinthians are saying you love the brethren over there in Jerusalem. That's what they're saying. Now, if you ask me, that's something to be thankful for if you're in Jerusalem. Yes, these people love us. Thanks be to God. Because the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience. Not only they are thankful for it, but they're giving God the credit. God's doing it. He's in control. Praise be to our God and Father. What an awesome God he is. Your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution. They're acting just like the Macedonians now, aren't they? Same word. To them and to all. While they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of your surpassing grace of God in you. Okay, if you put into the plate more and they send it over there, and they receive it because they're in need, they turn around and they say, thank you. You love us. And they glorify God. This is what we call a utopian society. You're looking for it, you've just found it. A group of people who are willing to give up whatever they have to give to somebody else. And the other people, when they get it, you know what they do? They say, thank you. And later on, when the person who gave is in trouble, the person who gotten, you know what they do? They turn around and they send it back. I tell you, I want to live there. What an opportunity. Not only that, but you're securing your future, your eternal future in doing this. Sign me up. I'll take that opportunity if it comes to me. Verse 15, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. You know, the next time this plate passes around, we say it's time to give back. It's appropriate. But oh, aren't we receiving at the same time? What a blessing. In fact, John Moore said that, either in his prayer or while he was speaking, I forget which. He said, thank you for this opportunity, something like that. That's exactly what it is. An opportunity to prove to the world, to prove to God, to prove to ourselves that we love him and we love other people. What a gift he has given to us. have that perspective. The greatest gift, of course, as we mentioned a few times earlier, is Jesus and his death on the cross for us. We haven't talked about the plan of salvation. I'll rattle it off real quick because you need to hear it. We need to hear the gospel. We need to believe it. We need to confess, repent, and be baptized. And that way you can receive the greatest gift. And then we have to live a life of eternal faithfulness until we die. If this applies to you, if you need to learn more about the plan of salvation, let us know. Come and talk to us. This is why we're here. If you are a Christian already, but you've been unfaithful, we can help. Through God, God through us can help you. This is why we're here together today, to help each other get to heaven. Let us know as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen. And we will...